Well, I invite you tonight to turn with me to the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel following Hosea. Joel, we will consider together, we'll read the first chapter, but consider together only the first three verses, which really serve as an introduction tonight to a brief series on this prophecy, one that we might not really give much thought to or attention to, but one that I believe is very, very relevant and important for our day, for every day throughout the history of this world. So tonight we do begin our consideration of this brief three-chapter book of the prophet Joel. So I would ask that you indulge me and bear with me for a few minutes of introductory comment before we actually read this chapter together. Boys and girls, you may remember that Joel is one of the, what is called the minor prophets. There are 12, I believe, if I remember right, minor prophets. And he is considered with the others to be a minor prophet, not because it's so short, or not because the content that we find here is less important than the major prophets, for example, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And I trust that as we make our way through these three brief chapters over the next several weeks, that we will see together that the message that we find here is very, very big. In fact, we could say it is life and death big. Now, years ago, a colleague and a friend of mine began a series on Habakkuk, and he gave that series the title Faith, comma, and I say that because it's not written out for you, Faith, comma, in the Crucible of the World, with the intention to point out that he was not saying faith in the world, but faith, living by faith, for example, as we find ourselves in the Crucible of the world. And he spoke of that crucible, and I think it's worth repeating because we find something very similar and in some respects a similar message in Joel to those to whom Joel was speaking, as we find in Habakkuk, as for those of us who were at the Old Year's service were reminded from Mr. Justin Noble as he preached on the third chapter of Habakkuk. But again, my friend spoke of that crucible. A crucible, we know, is a bowl or it is a pot. We could say fireproof, obviously, because of what happens within that bowl or pot. And boys and girls, young people, you might think of science class and that Bunsen burner. And the crucible is like that beaker or whatever is put on that Bunsen burner. And the heat is turned up, of course, and then you watch the contents that is inside. You watch that content melt and separate, really as intense forces are brought together to purify and to melt whatever the objects in that high temperature. For example, like gold and silver that are refined in the fire, they're heated up to such an extent, and then that separation of the impurities and the pure metal takes place. And that crucible, you see, he pointed out, and rightly so, is a fitting picture for the time and the place when powerful forces come upon you and me, when, as it were, we feel the heat and we feel the pressure, for example, in our personal crucibles, as we might be able to say, which are of many kinds. The crucible of aging, of death, depression, disabilities, diseases, broken relationships, or financial distress, or loneliness, or you can fill in the blank. And all of these, you see, are times of testing that press upon us really with a crushing intensity. Our country goes through a time of testing. The church goes through times of testing. In fact, the church, we may properly say, is in the crucible of the world. And in that crucible of the world, the church is attacked both by internal corruption and by external opposition. Now, broadly speaking, the crucible of the world exists from the time of the fall of mankind into sin all the way until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the place and the time and the situation in which God destroys the wicked and he refines the righteous in Christ Jesus as he applies the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within the crucible of the world, each particular place and time and situation that we find ourselves in, including some of those that we have already mentioned, and whether because of our own sin or whether because of the existence of sin in the world, God uses each and every one of those for his particular purpose in our own lives and in the life of the church to refine us. To refine us. Again, it may be because of our own sin. It may simply be because of sin and the difficulties resulting from sin in the world. And this is true, beloved, even in the context of the circumstances that you and I see and experience that really betray what we know and believe about God that sometimes cannot make sense to us. That's really what Habakkuk found out. In a sense, oftentimes God's people couldn't understand. We're God, we're your covenant people. Why are we suffering these things? And again, oftentimes it was because of their sin. Now Joel begins in chapter 1 by calling the attention of his audience to an immediate disaster that was already upon them. It had already happened. And then in chapter 2, he alerts them to another difficulty that was to come. And then finally, he speaks about the actions of God toward those who repent, but also the actions of God toward those who reject him. Now, the covenant relationship between God and his people, complete with blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, that covenant relationship is very much in view throughout this prophecy. But there's also a common thread. A common thread that is necessary in order for them in that day and for us to understand this prophecy. And that common thread, as we've already been introduced to it tonight through the Song Service songs, is the day of the Lord. That's the common thread that runs throughout this brief prophecy, the day of the Lord. Also referred to in Scripture as the day. Also referred to by the phrase, in that day. And it is that day, beloved, when the Lord actively intervenes to punish sin and to rescue his people. It is the day of God's judgment. Now, there were historical events recorded in the Bible, whether it be, again, invasion from the foreign enemy or plagues or natural disasters as found in Joel. Those circumstances, those events that affected both of the faithful remnant and those who were unfaithful affected both of them at the same time. And these historical events that we find throughout the pages of the Old Testament were considered to be a prelude to the day of the Lord, which will be when Jesus Christ comes in judgment for the eternal punishment of the wicked and the eternal salvation of his redeemed. Beloved, God delivers his people. He does for them what is needful for them. He delivers his people through the crucible of this world, using the heat and using the pressure, which can be of various kinds. He uses it to prepare his own for salvation. As well, he uses it to prepare the wicked for destruction. And just as gold in that crucible, as it's refined, two things are taking place. With the gold, the impurities are separated, removed, thrown away, and the precious metal itself is purified. And that's true personally and individually for you and me as our God cleanses us from sin and as our faith is purified. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, our faith is refined, proven genuine. But it's also true corporately with regard to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in contrast to the world. The impurities impurity of the world is being prepared to be removed forever and ever. And the gold of God, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is being refined and prepared for glory. The crucible of the world is preparation for the day of the Lord. And therefore, the message of Joel, I've given this series a title, Joel's Call to Prepare for the Coming Day of the Lord. That's the title, really, we will work from as we make our way through the various sermons. And the message, very simply, is the call to be ready. For those who have fallen away for a season, a call to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with our text tonight, which may seem like an obscure text, I agree. But with our text tonight, we want to notice the urgency of that message. So with those comments, let's turn our attention to chapter 1. Again, considering only the first three verses. But chapter 1 to give us a flavor of what we will find here. Again, this is God's holy word. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them, even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Again, may God bless His word to us tonight. Beloved in Christ the Lord, and again, it may seem these three verses like a strange text for a message tonight, because these verses, we would say, are just an introduction to the meat and to the heart of Joel's prophecy. But my purpose tonight is I don't want us to miss the weight of this introduction to the important message to follow. And on a broader level, I don't want us to miss this important instruction in not only coming to this prophecy as a whole, but also to coming to the Word of God as a whole. In a sense, We want to answer tonight, how are we to come to the Word of God? How are we to come to the Word of God? With this text, you see, Joel is working to get the undivided attention of his audience, because what he has to say is a matter of life and death, and he alerts them and therefore us again to the urgency of this message. The urgency of this message, first of all, defined by the one who speaks. Secondly, visible in its recipients. And thirdly, worthy to be remembered. First of all, an urgency of the message defined by the one who speaks through Joel. Now, boys and girls, at first glance, we would say that he is the speaker, right? I mean, the book bears his name. And verse 1 says again, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Indeed, he was the human, physical speaker. However, this message, his message, was not urgent because of that. He was a man just like us. He had a father. We're given his name, Pethuel, to remind us, I believe, that Joel was a real person in history. He was a historical figure. But also to remind us that God works through the means of sinful, weak human people. And that's all we know about Joel. In fact, with regard to the broader situation, it's almost impossible to determine or to figure out the time in which Joel ministered. Unlike many of the other prophets, there are no particular historical details that would indicate the time. For example, we think about Hosea, and in Hosea there are historical references, apart from which the message of Hosea really wouldn't make any sense. Or we think about Isaiah. At the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, we are told which kings ruled during the time of his ministry. Now, it is agreed that Joel ministered to the southern small kingdom of Judah, but again, it's not agreed upon when he did so, whether it was before the exile to Babylon or whether it was after the exile. Those on both sides of the argument, they try to use internal evidence from the text itself to prove that they have it right and that the other side has it wrong. But the truth is, there are not many specifics that tell us exactly when Joel ministered. The book, the prophecy of Joel, is very general, yet again with an extremely important message that, in a sense, I would submit to you, makes it easier to apply in every generation. And indeed, there is no debate that what he says is important, and it is urgent because of the one for whom he speaks, the Lord himself. God is the real speaker. And the fact that God is the real speaker, he himself defines the urgency of this message. We really would have to say nothing else. The fact that God speaks makes it urgent. Indeed, Joel was a prophet, and we can say rightfully that he was a true prophet. It says in verse 1 that he came with the word of the Lord that came to him, the text says, or was given to him. And we know that that was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We know that because of what Peter writes many, many, many years later in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to go down too deep of a rabbit trail, but I think we need to say here, we need to be reminded here, that that is how God communicated to the vast majority of his servants. We know that with regard to Moses, and I think it's when God speaks to Aaron and Miriam, because they had risen up against Moses, but God spoke with Moses face to face. But with many of the rest, he carried them on by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The same is true with the apostles and their writings and the writings of the New Testament. He did not, and he does not today tell his people what he wants them to do in some sort of an audible way. He does not work apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. and the message of Scripture, as some are falsely falling into a heretical movement this day, saying, God told me this or that. A prophet ministered on behalf of God to man. The flow was man-word, in contrast to a priest, which the flow was God-word, from man to God. But having said this, therefore, it is okay that we don't know much about Joel, because he didn't come with his own message. He didn't come with, thus says Joel. But he came with, thus says the Lord. A prophet came with the message that was given to him, and therefore he came with the authority of the one who gave him that message. And boys and girls, maybe you've had the experience where you went to your brother or sister and you said, you have to clean your room, or you have to take out the garbage. And they looked at you and said, who says you're not the boss of me? But if you went to them and said, well, Mom told me to tell you to clean your room, or Dad told me to tell you that you need to take out the garbage, well, hopefully that should give a little bit more weight and authority to it. You come with the authority of Mom or Dad, and hopefully they take that into consideration. The prophet came with, thus says the Lord. The prophet was the mouthpiece of God alone. As we read in Jeremiah 1 verse 9, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read of a new prophet like Moses, pointing indeed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all prophets like Christ were to communicate the mind and the will of God. And we read in verses 18 and 19, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will required of him. And then immediately we also find a stern warning for false prophets in verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Indeed, why are we belaboring this? Very simply, because there was only one word that the prophet was to speak. The word that God entrusted to him. And for us, that means, beloved, that we are not to go beyond what God has entrusted to us in his inscripturated word. We are not to speak anything in addition to the Bible. And that word, you see, was to be guarded by God's prophets of old. It is to be guarded by ministers still today, as Paul says to Timothy, guard that which has been entrusted to you. Yet that word of God was not to stay with the mouthpiece. It was so urgent. It is so urgent. He is to speak it. He is to proclaim it. He is to pass it on, as Paul says. With regard to the Lord's Supper, that which I have received from the Lord is that also which I have delivered unto you. The prophet of God, beloved, was called to take the word, as it were, from the mouth of God and bring it to the ears of the people. He was an instrument of God to bring only the word of God, and that word then came with the authority of God. And that is still true today with regard to faithful ministers and their messages. If they are faithful and true to the inscripturated word of God, we believe that it is God's word to us. Even though it may step on our toes, even though it may wound our pride, we are called to listen and to obey. By the very fact that the prophet came with the word of God, therefore again, that word was urgent. Some of us might remember from many years ago that commercial about the broker E.F. Hutton. Two people might be sitting in a restaurant having lunch together, talking, and there's all kinds of commotion going around them, the other booths and tables, the people talking and the waiters and the waitresses. But at this table, the one says to the other, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and all of a sudden in the commercial, everything's silent. Even the waiters and waitresses, they stop and they put their ear in to hear what E.F. Hutton says. I don't really care what E.F. Hutton had to say. But that's how it ought to be with our God. Sadly, when God speaks through His written and preached word, so very few listen. Yet all should, because all need it. And God's people must listen. Why? Because there's absolutely nothing more important than the Word of God. That's why we embrace salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, according to Scripture alone. And in those days, in the days of Joel, for example, the prophets, they were the Bible. Not only Joel, but many others, we read that the Word of the Lord came to them. Oh, we know that with regard to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Moses, those were available in written form. They were sparingly available. You may remember in the days of King Josiah, the letter of the law was found and had to be dusted off. But the prophets, in a sense, they were the Bible. They brought the Word of God with their mouths, and in God's time, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they committed those writings, those words to writing. And today, we have the very Word of God. We have the complete closed canon of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son." And the New Testament is the record of the Son of God. It is the record of God speaking to us through His Son. In Article 7 of the Belgic Confession, we confess that the Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and all that is necessary for salvation is sufficiently taught therein. And also, then, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Each and every one of us needs what the Word of God is profitable for. Maybe at different times in our lives, we need the teaching, we need the reproof, we need the correction, we need the training in righteousness. It is God's Word alone, and God Himself, by His very character, He defines the urgency of His Word, because there is no greater authority than Almighty God Himself, and the urgency of His message, then, is secondly visible in its recipients. Verse 2 begins, "Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land." On the one hand, we can say that all of mankind are to be recipients of the Word of God. And therefore, that urgency is seen in all of mankind. And notice here, the recipients are commanded to hear. That this call to pay attention is not optional. These words, hear or give ear, also translated listen, they're commands. And that means, beloved, that the message of God is not just if we feel like listening to it. It's not just if we agree with it. If not, it's not just if we think that it applies to us in some particular way. The Word of God is to be given absolute full consideration. Boys and girls and young people, we are not just to take it or leave it based on our feelings. We need to understand just how critical it is for our lives. We cannot do without it. We must understand how necessary it is, and therefore we must receive it and obey it for our good. Again, Joel's audience for a particular purpose. Ultimately, the Word of God is the only basis for final judgment. Nothing else in all of this life will matter on that day but the Word of God. And what I mean is this: what did you do with the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible? The recipients are commanded to hear, and it's commanded for all, everyone. Again, it's not just for a particular social or economic or ethnic class. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, the only qualification is if you have ears to hear. which God has given to all of mankind. As Paul says in Romans chapter 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Now Joel, he does make one distinction here, an interesting designation, elders. And that can mean two different things, and maybe even both here. But on the one hand, it can be talking about elders as they are leaders of the people, as they were leaders of the people, and therefore they were to lead by example in how to take the word of the Lord seriously. And indeed, I believe that's legitimate here. But even more so in the light of the question that we find in the second half of verse 2, which asks, has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Elders are to be considered as the oldest members of the community, whose memories go back the farthest. The elders and the elderly, they knew history better. They knew history more vividly than their sons and daughters, both the good times and the bad times. They could tell more clearly and more vividly about the wondrous works of God. And for us, beloved, the elderly believers have a great responsibility toward those who are younger, and those of us who are younger, we also have a great responsibility toward those who are elderly to hear them, to learn from them. They have been through a whole lot more than those of us who are younger. I think about David. Think about David when he was older and probably when he wrote a number of his psalms, and as he thought back to his sin with Bathsheba and specifically the consequences of that sin with Bathsheba, you want to talk about the wisdom of King David that he had to share with those who would come behind him. Sadly, so often those who are younger don't really care what those who are older have to say. They think that those who are older really don't know much anymore, when they know a whole lot more than those who are younger. Here, these elders in Joel, they knew that there was something unusual, such as a locust invasion of this magnitude, as we'll talk about later on, that it meant something out of the ordinary. They were called to hear and to listen because the instruction of the Word of God was necessary and it was urgent and it was for every single member of God's people at that time, because the locust devastation touched each life of every single person. Not one was exempt. And the same is true, beloved, with regard to the day of the Lord. One day, the day of the Lord will touch the life of absolutely every single person that ever lived on this earth. And that is why the Word of God is so very urgent. In light of Joel's call to prepare for the coming day of the Lord, this call for the people at that time, this call to remember, this call to think back, for them was an indictment against God's people. Again, as we hope to consider more later on, this locust invasion, this particular one, locust invasions were not uncommon, but this one was out of the ordinary. There was something worse about it than any other in history that they could recall, and it's because it was directly an instrument in the hand of God, not against the enemies of God's people, but it was an instrument in the hand of God to discipline His own people, to call them to repentance because of their sin. Indeed, we see that in Scripture, don't we? That God often, some of these events that we talked about that are preludes to the day of the Lord, whether it be a natural disaster, whether it be the invasion of a foreign enemy, they were instruments in the hands of God, as the Bible clearly says, that wicked kings were instruments in the hands of God. We know that from Scripture. We cannot necessarily say the same today. It's been a while since I've seen the likes of the Westboro Baptist Church. Maybe I just haven't had my eyes open, but you remember members of that small group that would, even here in Western Michigan, they would come and they would protest at funeral services for military vets who were killed in action, and they would hold their signs and they would protest saying that the war and the death of these veterans was God's punishment upon America, because America has embraced homosexuality. We don't deny that America has embraced homosexuality, but we cannot say beyond a shadow of a doubt that the death of a veteran, for example, and war is God's punishment because of that specifically. What we can say, beloved, is that natural disasters, for example, are God's judgment on sin in the world in general and on the effects of sin on creation, but they are also calls. They are also calls to all of mankind that this world is temporary. They are calls to repent and to put one's hope in God, because indeed they point to the eternal judgment to come that will be far more intense and horrible than any natural disaster that we could ever experience on this earth. Again, the urgency of the message is visible in its recipients who were given the command to hear because of their sin. Again, true of the covenant community. True in Joel's day of those who claim to be God's people, who claim to be a part of the covenant community. They were to be woken up. They were to be woken up. Because at that time they were living in sin. They thought they had it easy because they were God's covenant people. They were to pay attention to this life and death message because they were still sinners. And the same is true for you and me, beloved. We are not to think that we can live like we want because we are saved anyway. We too are to consider the Word of God, whether it be as we consider that Word, whether it be in corporate worship or in the privacy of our homes. We are to constantly be reminded that no one can do without or is exempt from God's Word. Even as those who have already been brought to faith by the grace of God, that doesn't mean we can do without the Word of God from this point on. We need it more now than ever. We are to constantly be reminded that no one can do without or is exempt from God's Word. And also, it's not to be our purpose, for example, in the context of corporate worship, to apply to others, to say, oh, I'm sure glad so-and-so was there to hear that sermon. They really needed to hear it. Yes, we are to pray for each other. We are to care for one another. We are to admonish and encourage one another as is needed. But not one of us is to ever overlook our own need for the Word of God and His instruction of us. Is this Word a lamp unto your feet? Is it a light upon your path? We need to be reminded, beloved, that not one of us can survive apart from the Word of God and all that is taught for salvation included therein. We need to be reminded that not one of us can survive apart from the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His salvation as He continually guides His people throughout this life, increasing our knowledge of Him and teaching us more and more the way that we are to go by the counsel of His Word applied to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. The message is urgent because it comes from God Almighty. And because without a doubt, beloved, the day of the Lord is coming. And therefore, in the third place, it is a message worthy to be remembered. Worthy because of its purpose. Again, picking up the second half of verse 2. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. And let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. The purpose of the Word of God is indeed to remind and to teach. Not only was it the one-of-a-kind locust invasion and its devastation that was to be remembered and passed on, But Joel's entire message, including what that devastation meant and what God's people were called to do and what God would do with his people, were to be remembered. Indeed, beloved, forgetting the past often results in letting one's guard down. When you have suffered because of your own sin and you suffered the consequences for a time and then were delivered, if you forget that past, you might be in danger of falling back into it. Israel in the wilderness forgot about how horrible Egypt was, and all of a sudden they thought that their current situation was worse than that, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Indeed, there are certain historical events, especially in our lifetimes, that we will retell to our children and grandchildren and on down the line. For example, still for a few of us, Pearl Harbor or D-Day. Or we remember when we heard that President Kennedy was assassinated or President Reagan was shot or when the space shuttle Challenger exploded or a little bit closer to our day, but yet now a few years off, again, the events of 9/11. Sadly, there are many who want to change and deny history, forgetting the Holocaust, the danger, again, of mankind. Yet more important, beloved, than all of these historical details, we are to remember and to pass down through the generations the truth of God, of the Word of God, and the greatest historical event, namely the cross and Christ crucified, and what he has done for you and me with this message throughout our lives. This is the story that we are to love to tell. This is the story that is to be etched in our memories. When Joel here says, when he is told to tell, it is more than a casual, oh, by the way, before I forget. But what is packed into that little word tell is the idea of a formal gathering where a story is told, complete with its details, instruction given, lessons learned, with absolutely no detail left out because each word is significant. And when it comes to the Word of God, beloved, that message is as urgent today as it was when our God first gave it. Because the day of the Lord is coming. And we are called to be ready. Again, for the people of Joel's day, that invasion, that locust invasion, and the devastation that they experienced that we'll learn more about later on, it was to point them to the day of the Lord. No one will escape it. And therefore, the truth is to be passed down. It's interesting that if we do a survey of Scripture, that survey shows us that usually it was the memory of Jehovah's deliverance and awesome deeds done on behalf of his people that was to be passed down. Again, with regard to his law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, tell it to your children when you lie down, when you get up, all the time. After Israel was brought safely through the Jordan River to set up the memorial stones, that when their children asked in generations to come, tell them about the great work of God, the might and the power of God, and what he did on your behalf. But here in this prophecy, it is the memory of a terrible disaster that was to be remembered, something that they would like to forget. You see, as God's people remembered his wondrous deeds, and as you and I remember them, we are to be moved with gratitude and to give thanks to God, for good is he. However, with the memory of God's judgment against them, as they remembered the judgment of God against them, that was to remind them of God's forgiveness. And if they had fallen back, it was to bring them to an end of their sin and to repent. Because there is also hope in the very call to remember. And that call to remember tells one there is hope. God does not call to repentance and say, just kidding, it's too late for you. If God calls, there is an opportunity to repent. Beloved, we are to remember God's judgment for our sin laid upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to remember and tell that he suffered the full and eternal wrath of God in the place of all those who would believe on him by grace through faith. And we are to remember and to celebrate this with joy-filled lives of thanksgiving. And as we look back, beloved, we are able to rejoice in what God has done and what he continues to do for you and me and for the church of Jesus Christ in that crucible, as he prepares us for the day of the Lord. It is an urgent message, a message that we are not to keep locked up inside. If we teach our children and grandchildren and loved ones and neighbors and those with whom God gives us contact nothing else, if we pass on no other knowledge, this must be it. Let children hear the mighty deeds which God performed of old, and that mightiest deed of Jesus Christ and his saving love on Calvary and what he has done for us. Indeed, beloved, may the motto of our lives be from Psalm 66, which we find there as the writer says, "Come, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." And until that day, as we continue to face the heat and the pressure of the crucible, if it's because of sin in the world in general, may we remember the countless times that God has delivered us and preserved us in the past. If it's because of our own sin, beloved, may we remember the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiving grace of God, which is ours again and again and again. In that crucible of the world, beloved, God is building his church. He strengthens our faith. He increases our assurance of such a great salvation. And that's also through times when we fall. It's also through times when we ourselves may backslide. It's through times when we face the difficulties and the hardships of this life. Yet God is busy and he is active. And again, it is for our good. The day of the Lord is coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he does, then it will be too late. Those who don't hear or those who fail to heed the message, they will be caught by surprise and a greater destruction awaits them than they could have ever known or have ever imagined. But those who cherish that glorious message of Jesus and his love, they will endure that day and for all eternity, safely protected in the cleft of the rock of ages. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord God, we must confess that there are times when we treat your word so lightly, as if it's not very important. There are so many other writings and books in this life to which we are attracted more than your holy word. So many of our Bibles in our homes, on our shelves, are collecting dust. We can't even clean them appropriately anymore. Forgive us for these things, Lord. We pray that you would cause us to love your word with a greater love because of what your word says, because of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, because of what you promise to us. That even when we face difficulties and hardships because of our own sin, that we can go to your word, not devastated in you, indeed devastated in ourselves, but delighting in the God of our salvation. We thank you for the story, the truth of Jesus Christ and his love. May we truly delight in embracing more and more and telling with greater fervency that glorious story. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.